Yeah, I actually have that in my notes. I blame everything on chemo brain. If you have enough birthdays, you can blame it on that. And I'm 66 now. Some of y'all say, oh, that's just a whippersnapper. I know. It's always funny, you know. You live your whole life thinking that 60-something is old. And then you get 60-something, and them 80-somethings look at you and say, ah, you don't know nothing yet. Yeah. And so there you go. I was thinking the other day, or I think we were talking about it when we were in North Carolina. I'm 66. Brian Sipes is 71. Steve is 76. And Jerry Lockhart's 81. So there's 5 years between all of us. I don't know if that means anything or not.
Yeah.
It means they're old, yeah. So I'm, of that bunch, I'm the baby. So there you go. I went to a Bible conference of Byron Wiggins one time, way back when, and all the preachers were bald, except for me and Gilbert Shelley. And I told Gilbert, I said, if this is what it means to preach in a grace conference, I think I'm going to go back to being a Baptist. Because all the preachers were bald. But anyway, we made fun of that. But anyway, there it is. Yeah, I did want to make a comment about... it is a 10th anniversary. I came here that first time and found Steve on Facebook, and we were had been doing a ministry there for about 5 years in Newport, and we were running 4, 5, 6, you know, and the four of them was myself and my wife and my wife's daddy and his wife, my in-laws. And then we had another couple or two that would come and go, and I was really getting discouraged. I mean, I just didn't know if it was worthwhile. And I just never had been around personally other folks who embraced this doctrine. And so I took the opportunity to come here, and I can't tell you the encouragement that I received from everybody I talked to, all the preachers I talked to. Everybody encouraged me and said, Sam, it's not about the numbers. It's not about how many's there. It's just keep preaching the Word and just keep doing the work. And we have done that, and we did that in Newport until December 2020 when we moved to Jamestown. And right after we got to Jamestown, about 3 months after we got there, I got diagnosed with cancer and got really sick there for a little while. And we fought, I've had it about 2.5 years, and we fought it there for a good while. About this time last year, I was told that I would never be cancer free. I was told that it would eventually kill me. I had 2 to 5 years to live. And, at any rate, but about this time last year, they did a PET scan and it came back no evidence of disease. And then, they did a blood test and it came back circulatory tumors, cancer in the DNA, not detected. Man, hallelujah, you know. And after they had told me I'd never hear those words. And so we went from this time last year up until August of this year. They would do the CT scans and the blood test every time, and then they kept coming back negative until August. And so I was off the chemo for about 8 months from middle of December until a couple of months ago. But now they found cancer again. It's not as widespread. It's not as devastating news at this point. But it is back. It's in my abdomen area, and it's in my bloodstream. And so I do appreciate your prayers about that. And but you know what we do? People say, Sam, it's good to see you. And I say, you know, it's good to be seen.
Amen.
And so, how are you doing? And so I said, well, I work some, and I ride my horses, and I preach and teach some. And so we have a group of folks. We meet on Sunday mornings and Tuesday evenings, and we do our thing there, Bible Believers Cowboy Ministries, that we call it there in the big South Fork of Jamestown, a big horseback trail riding community. And at any rate, we're there, and we love it there, and the Lord's been good to us there. And then another thing before I sing, I would really be failing if I didn't tell all of y'all how much I appreciate your prayers and your support, and many of you have given to us and helped us, and I'm just telling you, I'm grateful. You know, I may have said even last year something along this same line, but thank yous, you know, those two little words just aren't big enough. And I appreciate all several churches represented, and you folks have just supported and prayed. And I've seen folks this evening and say, Brother Sam, we pray for you every day. And that means a lot. It really does for this old hoodlum boy that the Lord rescued a long time ago. Well, enough of that. What time shall I quit? Tell me now. No.
About 8.
Okay, good to go. That's just right. All right. All right. I think I may have sung this song before here. And let me see if I can find it. You know, I kind of get in a place where sometimes I know the songs, and then I'll get up here and my mind will wander, or chemo brain will kick in and I'll forget a word. And that's one of the reasons my wife doesn't sing with me, because she said, every time you sing a song, you change the words. And so she doesn't know how to follow that. So, and sometimes that's true. I have to say I resemble that remark. But here's an old, I'm the cowboy preacher. And we minister to cowboy, horsey type folks there in the Big South Fork. And we did in Newport as well. And that's just who we are. And the Lord's used who we are in the ministry. And that's, again, that's an encouraging thing right there. You could preach a message on that. The Lord will use who you are in the ministry. Whoever you are, whatever your likes, whatever your personality, whatever your inclinations are, you can put that to work in the service of the ministry. And so the Lord's allowed us to do that with the horses. So here's the song. The chorus was written by one of the Rices, John R. Rice, Bill Rice, I can't remember which one. I've tweaked the chorus a little bit, and then I wrote a couple of verses to go with it. And again, we'll see if we can get through this as we try to sing. Sing as you ride in the roundup of life. Sing as you ride through the day and the night. Sing as you ride, for with Christ's life inside, He will never once fail to the end of the trail. So just sing as you ride. Jesus will save if you'll trust Him today. He died for sin and was raised the third day. So take God at His word. Just believe what He did. You'll be sealed and secure. Your salvation is sure. So just trust Him today. Read your Bible to grow. Believe every word. It's inspired, you know. God gave every word. We're to rightly divide. Know what Paul wrote to us. 13 books he received are to you and to me. So just study His word. Sing as you ride in the roundup of life. Sing as you ride through the day and the night. Sing as you ride, for with Christ's life inside, He will never once fail to the end of the trail. So just sing as you ride. And there it is. People come to our place to preach. They have to get used to my saddle pulpit. And I've got a nice saddle rack and a big old saddle on there, and that's my pulpit. It fits who we are and what we do. And so when I come up here, I have to get used to a real pulpit. And it's a little different for me, but there we go. Turn your Bible. We're going to start in Philemon. And we're going to work our way through some things tonight. We're going to be in a couple of places, and then we're going to go back into the book of Acts and walk our way through the book of Acts. And Steve, I hope your eyesight's better than mine. I'm looking at that clock back there, and I just see a rectangle. I have no idea, so I'm hoping my watch will keep working. I've got 20 after 7, and so we'll do our best and make sure we stay on time. All right, so we're going to go to Philemon, of course, chapter 1. And we're going to start there, and we're going to hit a couple of verses and then go into where we're really trying to get to this evening. The title of the message is Protective Custody. Protective Custody. And then this, again, a little side note there. Preachers who do videos and put them out for your Facebook or your YouTube or whatever, you know, it sure helps those of us who share that if you'll put a title on it. Amen? Those of you who are listening, you know, here's Brother So-and-so and he's got a message. And I got to listen to 30 minutes of it before I figure out, you know. And so it's really helpful if you'll put a title on it. That helps us to share it. And then somebody says, you know, I'm wondering about this subject or that subject. And I can say, well, Brother Steve or Brother Brian or Brother Jerry or Brother Mark or somebody, Brother Dan, they've got a message on that if I can find it. And so if there's a title on there, that's just real helpful. So anyway, I tried to do that. That was free, by the way, preachers. But I'm sure everybody appreciates that. All right, so protective custody is what we're going to call the message tonight. We're going to start in the book of Philemon. We're going to look at verse 1 and just read a couple of places. I'm just going to hit a verse and we're going to move along. So Philemon, where it starts out right there, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And then down at verse 9, it says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says there in Philemon, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In this little 25-verse epistle that he writes, twice he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul never does say he's a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 Timothy. Turn to your right a few pages, or excuse me, turn to your left a few pages, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, there's a lot of context, and I've learned I have to really discipline myself, because if I try to read all this context, then I want to preach through it. And so let me hit the verse and move on. And so we know where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just drop in there, verse 8, where he says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So that's three times now that Paul said he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, his prisoner. Now turn back to the book of Ephesians. Again, back to your left, to the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. In Ephesians 4, 1, Paul again says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, of course, across the page to chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit more here in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause. What cause? Everything he's written in Ephesians 1 and 2. It says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we're going to stop right there because I keep hunting a period. I guess it's two verses later. You know, those long verses, those long sentences in there cover half a dozen, 6 or 8 or 10 verses sometimes. But the emphasis here is that we're in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, where he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Do you know how many times I read over that and I kind of missed And then I was listening to somebody, one of the Bible conferences, I think it was Steve Gottberg maybe, it could have been any one of the people here, but you know, he emphasized as he read that verse, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And that makes you scratch your head a little bit. And if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me, Paul, to you word, you Gentiles. The you Gentiles that he's writing to in the book of Ephesians. Of course, we can look back there in chapter 2, and we'll take a minute to do that. And so look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, because he kind of explained to us something about who those Gentiles were. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And every preacher that preaches through Ephesians does well when he says, pay attention to the pronouns, right? And I've been around long enough, I finally learned that. Took me a little while, but I finally comprehended that. And so he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Now I think somewhere else along the line I heard, I think it might have been Byron Wiggins or someone at his conference down in Navarre. I was only able to go one time. But, you know, you hear things and they stick with you and they make you go, And they make you go, I'm not sure I understand that. Then they make you go get in your Bible and dig and study a little bit. And Byron was talking about, I'm not sure if he used the word lap dogs, porch dogs, yard dogs. And then he talked about wild dogs. Now, we know the difference between a lap dog or a porch dog and a wild dog, don't we? And so those were the Gentiles that were there. There were the lap dogs, the porch dogs, and then there were the wild dogs. And so by the time Paul was writing to Ephesians, who's he writing to? He's writing to those wild dogs. And so when he gets here, chapter 3, and he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word," I think that's pretty significant. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. We read it in four different places. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. And where were those found? Philemon and Timothy and Ephesians. Those books that, part of those books that Paul wrote after he got to Rome. When he starts going to the wild dogs. And so as we get to there, I scratch my head and say, well, how did all that come about? How is it that Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles? And so in the time I have remaining, I may be able to get to all the notes or I may not. If I run out of time, I'll throw in those last couple of verses in the last 5 minutes and come see me and I'll give you a copy of the notes if you don't. Alright, so let's see how we do. I'm famous for being long-winded. The longer I preach, the longer I preach. And so there you go. As we go to the book of Acts, then we know that Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. We know he began his missionary journeys in Acts 13. And so that first journey was from Acts 13:1 to Acts 15:35. We're headed to Acts 18, by the way, is where we're going to land here as I continue kind of the introduction. So his first missionary journey was Acts 13:1 to Acts 15:35. His second missionary journey was from Acts 15:36 to Acts 18:22. His third missionary journey was from Acts 18:23 to Acts 21:26. Now some of you guys have been around longer, no more now. You may change those verses here and there a little bit, but that's kind of the way I've marked in my Bible and the way I've figured it out. And so now, we're in Acts chapter 18. And we're going to answer the question, how did it come about that Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles? And when I say you Gentiles of Ephesians, when we say the prisoner of Jesus Christ there in Timothy and in Philemon, the you Gentiles, the wild dog Gentiles, guess who that includes? All of us. We were at that. If we were alive back in the first century, we would have been the wild dog Gentiles. And so as we get here to Acts chapter 18, of course we are seeing that we're coming toward the end of the second missionary journey. In verse 1, it tells us that he came to Corinth. And then verse 11, it tells us that he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. So he's in Corinth, and as he's done his first journey, his second journey, even the third journey, on through the book of Acts, we always know that he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. During that period of time, he was going to the Jews in the synagogues and to the Greeks that were in the synagogues, those porch dogs, Gentiles. Everybody with me on that? Okay. So he was going to the Jews and the porch dogs, the tame dogs that were in the synagogues. And so they were there seeking wisdom and so on and so forth, and they were blessed under the Abrahamic blessing and because they were there, and so they were able to hear. And so that's where we are in this Acts chapter 18, but we're going to start seeing things building to where we get to that place where Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And so in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 18, he says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. And so he's, you know, again, he's in Corinth there. He's tarried in Corinth for a good while. And it says, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Paul's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's preaching to Jew and Gentile alike. But he's got a vow. Y'all with that? And so it says, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus. Ah, where's he going? Ephesus. Well, Ephesus starts being a significant place. And so it's verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, which is what he always did. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, notice what he says in verse 21, bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. In verse 22 it says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." Now wait a minute. He shorn his head, verse 18 of chapter 18. Verse 21 it says, "I'm going to go up there because there's a feast that I want to keep that's coming in Jerusalem." Now if you're going to go to Jerusalem and go to a feast, how long do you think you might be there? A couple of hours? A couple of days? You know, those Jewish feast days, they were a prolonged period of time. And so he says there in verse 21, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you," talking to those Ephesians there, "if God will," and he sailed from Ephesus. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church." Well, you know, when you read that, it doesn't matter whether you're north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits up on that hill, and so our Bible language always talks about going up to Jerusalem and then coming down from Jerusalem. It'll talk about Paul leaving Jerusalem and going to Antioch, which was north, and it'll say he went down from Jerusalem. And we're scratching our heads saying, no, he went up. He went north. But at any rate, well, and it says it right here. Verse 22. So Paul left Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He says that he's shorn his head. He had a bow. He wants to get to Jerusalem to keep this feast. But when it gets there, it says he went up. He saluted the church. And he went down to Antioch. Sounds like he was there just a brief period of time, doesn't it? He went up, said, "Howdy, y'all." And he got out of town and went down and north to Antioch. All right. Then we begin the third missionary journey at verse 23. Now let's see, I'm headed to now we're going to Acts 19. And so it begins that third missionary journey. And at chapter 19, verse 1, it says that Paulus was at Corinth, but Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So he kept his word. He had traveled from Acts 23 there. He left Antioch, and Acts 18, verse 23, he left Antioch, and he was traveling. It tells us the places that he went and the things that he did. And then he gets back to Ephesus. And so in verse 1, it tells us he came to Ephesus. Now you compare that with chapter 20, verse 1. And, that's where I want to go. So, I'm sorry. No, 20 verse 31. Pay attention, Sam. You get to Acts 20 verse 31, and just hitting that, it says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." How long was Paul at Ephesus once he got there in Acts 19 verse 1? He was there for 3 years. Spent a long time in Ephesus. And so at Acts chapter 19, now verse 21. So he spent this long period of time, and now he's coming toward the end of that 3 years, and he's beginning to get itchy feet again. He's beginning to want to travel again. He's beginning to want to continue on with this journey. He's invested a lot of time there. Again, 3 years. And so verse 21 of Acts chapter 19, it says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he's coming to the end of this time in Ephesus. And he's saying, he purposed in his spirit. That means he had a desire in his own heart and mind, and that he wanted to leave Ephesus. He wanted to travel through Macedonia and Achaia, and he wanted to make his way back to Jerusalem. And then, after he had been back in Jerusalem, he wanted to make his way to Rome. It tells us there, as we compare that with chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, "And after the uproar was ceased," and again, I'm breezing through. Y'all know what take place with all the ended up that Paul left Ephesus. You know, greatest Diana of the Ephesians, the big uproar, all the stuff that went on. I'm skipping all that stuff because I just don't have time. All right, so we get to chapter 20, verse 1. And so after this uproar, you know, all those in Ephesus, great and Diana the Ephesians, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And so what did he say there? He said he had purposed in his spirit. He wanted to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and then on up to Rome. So we're beginning to make that travel. So he departs to go into Macedonia. Now drop down at verse 16 of Acts chapter 20. Let's see here. Anything I want to give you before we walk there? Let's just start at verse 16. He's traveling, so he's departed, he's making his way. He's wanting to get to Jerusalem, and he's out there doing this traveling. So we get to verse 16 of Acts chapter 20. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So again, he's making his way. He's been through Macedonia. He's made his way through Achaia. Now he's wanting to kind of swing by and get close to Ephesus. And so he's doing that. But he's trying to get to Jerusalem. And he wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. Now verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he'd been there, spent the 3 years. He's left there. He's on his way through Macedonia, Achaia, to Jerusalem, and he really wants to go to Rome. And so as he's passing through, he calls for these elders at Ephesus. It's interesting how Ephesus has been a real emphasis here in this part of his journeys. And it's important to when we consider the book of Ephesians. And so he calls those together, verse 18 of chapter 20 of Acts, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews." And he goes on through there and kind of talks about his time there. Now for time's sake, drop in at verse 22. And it says, "But now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." What did Paul say over there in Ephesians chapter 3? Paul, let me just look at it. I'm going to try to remember it, and I won't say it right. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." And here in Acts 20:24, he says, "I am bound in the Spirit," which, little s, it's his own spirit, it's his own mind, he's his own determination. He says, "I have got to get to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to befall me there. The only thing as I know is that the Holy Ghost says, in every city I go, bonds and afflictions are there abiding me or waiting for me." Preachers often say, I think Steve often says it, you'd never want to get in a boat with Paul. Every boat he ever got on sank. I mean, it's dangerous to even travel with Paul, because most every town he ever went in, he got run out of town. I mean, he was bad company to keep if you wanted to go somewhere and stay for a while. Even Ephesus, he finally got, you know, run out of town, kind of, so to speak. So he says that, and then now verse 24, he goes on and says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now I'm asking myself a question. And again, it's taken me a while to come to this. Had Paul not been to Jerusalem 8 years earlier? Acts 15, Galatians 2. Had he not been there? And when he was there, did he not testify that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles? The gospel of Christ. So what's the deal here of Acts 20:24 when he talks about I've got to finish a course, I've got a ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to go to Jerusalem and testify the gospel of the grace of God? A light came on one day. We use that aha moments. Well, wait a minute. He'd already been there and testified the gospel of Christ. But now he's talking about this gospel of the grace of God. And he was given, he tells us in Ephesians, the dispensation of the grace of God. And that dispensation of the grace of God was sent to the wild dogs. So what do you think about this gospel of the grace of God? To those wild dogs. Those ones we read about in Ephesians 2 that were outside the covenants, having no hope and no promises. And again, that was one of those aha moments. You read Galatians and the folks Paul writing to in Galatians, they're children of promise. You get over here to Ephesians and these folks, they have no promises. That's the difference between the porch dogs and the wild dogs. And so he says, I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 21. Paul continues on his way. You know, we won't take time to read through, but you know, the rest of chapter 20 is his conversation and what he's telling the Ephesian elders. I can't help but think that the Ephesians elders, if Paul's messages were only as long as they were recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, Paul didn't preach very long. I mean, you just get a chapter or maybe even two chapters at the most, but you get a chapter and several verses. Well, I got a feeling that what Luke recorded was, there was probably a whole lot more going on that didn't get written down. And so I can't help but think that when Paul tells the Ephesian elders about his ministry that he received of the Lord, I've got to get to Jerusalem, I want to testify, I've got this ministry, I want to finish my course, I've got this thing I've got to do, I've got to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I got a feeling that as he did that, he may have explained some of that to those Ephesian elders that he first ministered to during that 3 years. Does that make sense to anybody but me? I mean, just made kind of common sense. It must have happened. And so now he continues on. So verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. It came to pass that after they were gotten from them, so he makes his way and he tells us where he went and how he got there. And so then he ends up at, he ends up at Jerusalem. And let's go ahead and start at verse 8. He makes a pause there at Caesarea before he goes to Jerusalem. We need to read this. Chapter 21, verse 8. 10 minutes. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, The will of the Lord be done. I mean, Paul was determined. He was bound in the Spirit. It didn't matter who told him what. He was going to Jerusalem come hell or high water. He had a ministry. He had a mission. He had a course to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And it didn't matter who told him what. He was going. If I get there and I get in trouble, I'm still going. And so then they carried on to Jerusalem. Let's see. Try to watch my time here. We're 21. I did that. All right. Look at verse 16. Well, I don't want to read all the time. Just drop in at verse 31. Oh, let's see. We got to. All right. We know what happens in chapter 21. Paul gets there. Again, I'm having to abbreviate for time. Paul gets there. I always think this is interesting. Let me take the minute to read this. Verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. You know what I'm doing? I'm filtering through what I need to cover before I run out of time. Alright, so verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And who those brethren be? That was those Jewish believers, that little flock, the church at Jerusalem. Verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and with all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he was telling about the things that had happened during the missionary journeys, since he had seen them the last time at Acts 15. Okay? And it says, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. When I read that, I got the feeling that James and those guys, they're glad Paul did what they did, but they really didn't want to hear much about it. Do you get that same impression? I mean, he says, he declared, he saluted, he declared particularly the things that God had wrought, and they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and then they said, brother, you see how many Jews there are in Jerusalem. They're all zealous of the law. They're all informed of thee, and he goes on about that. And so, they persuade him, and of course Paul has no problem with that, take a vow and do this thing so you can show the Jews here in Jerusalem that you still are a good Jew and all that stuff. And so all that takes place. But then there's some folks from up there in Asia where Paul has been preaching. When he was at Ephesus, it says all of Asia heard the gospel from those folks at Ephesus. And so some folks from Asia come in, and they come, those Jews from Asia, they come in there, and they see Paul in the temple, and they start making accusations that Paul had brought in Gentiles, because he did have some Gentiles traveled with him, but they were accusing him of bringing those Gentiles into the temple, and buddy, they wasn't having any of that. And so what I'm trying to get to here is it says in verse 30, chapter 21, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. I think there might be a little symbolic message there too. They pulled Paul out of the temple, and the temple doors were shut. Verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Right here, what did the Jews determine to do right there in Jerusalem? As they went about to kill him. What is Paul? Paul's a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. For who? Us Gentiles. But right here, in Acts 21, if the Jews would have had their way, what would they have done with Paul? They'd have killed him. That's pretty significant. So, the military folks, the ones in charge from Rome that are there, they see the uproar and they go rescue Paul. Verse 39, Paul says, let me speak unto the people. And they gave him license and he began to speak in the Hebrew tongue, verse 40. And so then, but chapter 22, we're all familiar, Paul begins to give his history, and listen guys, you know who I am, you know who I was, I mean listen, I was right, some of y'all were right there with me, and I was right there, y'all know who I am, y'all know who I was when I lived here. And he carries that thing in there, and then, pick up verse 14, chapter 22. Paul gives the story of the road to Damascus. Now he talks about an Ananias coming to him. So that's where he says, verse 14, he's speaking of Ananias. And he, Ananias, said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto" who? "All men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why did Ananias tell him that? Because that's all Ananias knew. Don't have time to chase that one. Now, verse 17. "And it came to pass." Well, now again, for all those years, "and it came to pass that he was in the temple and in a trance." I just kind of always assumed that that was that first trip that he took to Jerusalem, right? He was saved on the road to Damascus, spent 3 years in Damascus in Arabia, and then he went to Jerusalem. And I just always threw this trance take place right there. But when he was at Jerusalem, Galatians 1 tells us, when he went to Jerusalem after that 3 years Damascus, Syria, how long was he there? 15 days. Now when he went to Jerusalem in Acts 18, how long was he there? That long. He went up there, he wanted to keep a feast. He went up there, saluted him, and he got out of town. So when you hear this word, "it came to pass," and that thing's used, I'm making sure I follow my note here. "it came to pass," it's used 10 times in Acts in relationship to Paul's travels. And so a period of time takes place. It came to pass. It could be a few days, it could be a few weeks, it could be in many years. "And so it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, 'Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.' And I said, 'Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Notice verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.'" What did they say again? They want to do what to him? They want to kill him. And so as Paul's giving his account there, he's standing up, he's speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue, he gives him this account of his salvation and ministry, and then he fast forwards to the time back there in Acts 18, where he made that quick trip to Jerusalem. He said, and the reason I think that took place is because of what we see here in verse 18 and verse 21. The Lord told him, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Paul had learned some things from the time he was there in Galatians 1 and the time he was there in Galatians 2, Acts 15, to the time he's back there in Acts chapter 18. And so the Lord tells him, "Paul, you can't stay in Jerusalem this time. You better go." And Paul says, "Well, Lord, they know who I am here. Shouldn't anybody have any problem with me?" But at verse 21 he says, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." You know who he just told him he was going to send him to? Those wild dog Gentiles. And why do I know that? Had the Jews in Jerusalem known about Paul's ministry? Had he been there a couple of times before? Sure. Had anybody ever been greatly upset with Paul when he had been back to Jerusalem? No. But this time, when he says in verse 21, "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles," verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word. Paul was good to go until he said, "Jesus is sending me to those wild dog Gentiles." And when he said, "Jesus is sending me to those wild dog Gentiles," Jesus is sending me to those guys outside the covenants, those guys that are not part of the synagogues, those guys who are not blessing the Jews, those guys who are not building synagogues and giving great alms. God's going to send me to those wild dog Gentiles. And when those Jews there heard that, it made them so angry, they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live." Acts 22:21. Paul said that he was back there in Acts 20:24. He said he was bound, he was going to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Did he not kind of do that at verse 21? I'm going to give testimony. I'm going to testify that the gospel of the grace of God, God is going to send His grace and the gospel of Christ's message to those wild dog Gentiles. Did he not just testify the gospel of the grace of God right there at verse 21? I think he probably did right there. Now, I'm out of time, I'm sure. Oh, yeah. See if there's anything else I just got to do. Well, you continue to read through Acts. And several times, even after Paul's arrest, remember there was those 40 guys that made a vow that they wasn't going to eat or do anything until they saw Paul what? Dead. I mean, they were determined to kill Paul. And let me ask you a question. Had the Jews been successful at getting folks killed? They killed Jesus, didn't they? They killed Stephen, didn't they? Did Paul have any doubt that if they wanted him dead? I mean, they had the Jerusalem Mafia. "Yeah, we want you dead, buddy. You're going to be dead." And you even get over there when Paul goes, I think, to Agrippa it is. And yeah, Acts 26. Look at verse 32. Acts 26:32. After Paul has given his testimony to Agrippa, and he says there in verse 32 of Acts 26, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Now again, would it have been a good thing for Paul to have been set at liberty? If he'd have been set at liberty, what would have happened to him? Jews would have killed him. Now, Paul gets to the end of Acts 28 and he says, "The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and they will hear it." Paul writes, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Title of the message, Protective Custody. If the Jews had had their way, from Acts 21 to Acts 28, if the Jews would have had their way, we wouldn't have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, or Philemon. We wouldn't have those last seven books. And isn't there a whole lot of stuff in those last seven books that you and I are really glad they're in there? Amen? So when he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," that's a big deal. I thank God that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for this old Gentile dog and saved him by his grace. Thank you. Appreciate you.